Big weekend for you guys, beach retreat crew made it back, yeah. All right, must have been incredible. Good tans out there. Hope you guys had a great time. I remember when I was much younger, going away and getting away from just kind of the regular and just a change of scenery often helps just kind of jumpstart our faith journey, and I hope that that's part of your story as well. Heard some great things about it. It has been all weekend long across our campuses, baptism weekend, and so to be able to celebrate that, we had at our Winter Garden campus, I think there were 28 baptisms all day today, and then I understand, yeah, praise God for that. And then two this morning, I understand, at Beach Retreat. And so to be a part of that and to witness that, I think is one of the most exciting things as a pastor, because what you're witnessing is somebody saying, I went from death to life. And it was only Jesus who could do that. And so a lot of times we kind of wander through life and we're like, man, I never see anything like supernatural. I haven't seen a miracle. If you've seen a baptism, you have seen somebody who was dead come to life. You have seen a miracle, because that is something that only God could do. That's supernatural. And so lots of stuff to cover tonight. And there's a lot of stuff that I need to unpack, and I have a very little amount of time to do it. And so what I'm really doing this evening is starting the conversation, okay? I'm just going to scratch the surface of some serious theological truth, and my hope is that in that, you would talk about that in your D groups, you would talk about it in, with your friends, you would talk about it just with God alone and say, hey, help me understand this, and know that these themes come back. So it's not just tonight that we're going to cover them, but they come back. So I'm just starting the conversation. And so I want to bring us back to kind of the intro and just kind of walk us through a little bit of what it was like in Ephesus, so that we can kind of get a framework for the rest of the book as we go through this. It was a major city. It was a port city, so trade was a big deal, and then it had a spiritual interest level to it that was very high. And the reason for that was because in this city of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana. So people from all over the known world would come into this city to worship. And so it's into this city that God sends Paul, and then Paul does what he normally does when he hits the city, is he goes to the synagogue and he hangs out with the Jewish leaders there and the Jewish people, because he knows the customs there. He knows the rules and regulations. That's his background. And so he comes into this city and he begins just kind of reasoning with the Jewish people. And then something extraordinary happens in the city. And so I just want to read from Acts chapter 19. You don't have to go there. You can listen. You can go there if you'd like. But I just want to read just a few verses that give us a snapshot of what was going on in this city, the high level of God activity that began to just be unleashed in this city, and just kind of sets the framework for where we're going to go today. Starting out in verse 8, look at what happened in Ephesus. And if you ever want to go back and just see when Paul first hit the ground running, Acts chapter 19 kind of lays it all out. But here's a few verses in there. It says, and he, speaking of Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, if you've ever read Acts, you've read those verses, maybe you've heard it taught through, and you hear those things, and it's really easy to just kind of blow by what just happened there. Paul gets to the synagogue, spends 3 months reasoning with the Jewish people. I spend like 3 days with somebody, and if they're not biting, I'm like, time to move on, right? 3 months, and he's there shooting bullets off a rock. They're not moving. They don't care. In fact, they start causing trouble. And then he pulls up the tent stakes, and he's like, I'm going to do something different here. Takes the early disciples in the city, and he rents out the hall of Tyrannus. Now, initially, you would think, oh, that's probably a room similar to like what we're in tonight. You know, just a little room that has a couple hundred people in it, and that's this just what it was like in the olden days. No, the Hall of Tyrannus would seat upwards of 20,000 people. And it says here that that was filled up for 2 years, not once a week, but daily, day after day after day, rents the hall out. Now, to put that into perspective, if you've been in Orlando long enough that you know you can kind of head downtown and go to the Amway Center. So imagine if Mosaic Church as a whole, we just started saying, man, I want to talk to my friends about Jesus. I want them to know who he is and what he has done. People become so interested in it. They're like, I want to find out more. Begin coming with you. And we're like, we don't have room to, we got to go to the Amway Center. And we don't fill it up once a week, but day after day after day for, say, the next 730 days. And that's what was going on in Ephesus. And not only that, but it says that all of the Jews and all of the Greeks heard about the way of the Lord in all of Asia. This is crazy stuff going on, but that's what was going on in Ephesus. And today, man, we get all excited. Like it, for me, this is a big time of the year. I love college football, even though my team choked yesterday. But I love it nonetheless. And then today was a celebratory day for baptisms. And then it was NFL kickoff weekend. My Seahawks barely hung on, but they did it. But we get excited about things like, there's this concert. And it was sold out, or this game was sold out. One StubHub, because nobody cares. But here, this was a good gig. It was sold out day after day. Spiritual interest is high. People from all over the place are coming, and they're learning about the ways of God, and God is doing amazing things by then sending them out all over the known world. Now, why is that important? Why talk about a history lesson, so to speak? Like, does that have anything to do with us here in 2019? Well, I think it does, because there are some things that are similar about Ephesus that are similar to where we are today, because he's writing this letter to the church in spaces where people are a lot like us. Do people come from all over the world to our city? Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. Why? Disney, Universal, SeaWorld, the beaches, lots going on here. People from all kinds of religious backgrounds coming into our city and coming into this space. Lots of complexity, lots of questions, lots of things going on. And just like Paul, he was strategically positioned in this city to be a gospel voice, a gospel presence in that city, to be used by God to make the gospel known, that you and I are positioned in the very same way here in 2019 in the city that we live in, to see the kingdom of God advance, and not just advance here, but then fan out all over the world. And so what we see here is that Paul, he came into this city, spent several years in this city, established the church grew, and then he went out from there and continued on in his ministry. And then we find him writing this letter that makes it a circuit, and one of the stops that this letter made was in the city of Ephesus. And so this is the letter that you and I, we get to study for the next. They say this about the book of Ephesians. It's called the Queen of the Epistles. They say that word for word, this is one of the most theologically rich documents that the world has ever seen, ever. That's Ephesians. And so what we hold in our hands in the Word of God, and as it unleashes truth through the book of Ephesians, we have something of immense value that you and I, we get to marinate in that space, and we get to be transformed. And so the first week we talked about a little bit about Ephesus, what was going on in that day, how the letter made its way to the city. We talked about Paul, and we got to learn a little about that. Last week, everything got canceled because of the hurricane, right? So maybe you made it to the Winter Garden campus. If you didn't, you can certainly podcast. I would encourage you to do that, just so you have a frame of reference of all that God is doing, especially in these early verses here in Ephesians that set the stage for what is to come. Because last week, Pastor Renaud beautifully unpacked this amazing truth that God has come and he has rescued us as his people. He has adopted us as sons and daughters, and that this all happened before we ever even knew. We were chosen, we were loved and pursued before this planet ever was, before any of us ever stepped foot here, chosen, loved, and pursued. And so I would encourage you to go to our website, thisismosaic.org, go to the messages, watch that. You can go to our app, This Is Mosaic app. It's all on there. And so head to that podcast, and you can always do that. Continue on in Ephesians. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and crack that open to Ephesians 1. If you're using one of Mosaic's Bibles, then we're going to be on page 1079. Tonight, I get to walk through four verses, just four. And they're right in the middle of this run-on sentence that Paul has written from verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in the original language. He just keeps going and going and going and going. And you get this sense from Paul when you're reading it that he's just so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And so it's all this information. He's excited to be getting this. Oh, man, this is amazing. Just keep going and going and going, and he just can't stop. He's not concerned with punctuation, syntax, and all that nonsense. It's immense truth that he has written down, and it's so amazing that God has preserved this truth that you and I can study it tonight. So we're going to dive in. You ready? All right. Let's go. We're going to jump into chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 7. We'll start out. It says this. It says, in him. Let's stop right there. All right, and you're like, so two words, and you're like, well, no wonder this thing's going to take like a year to go through. If you just double up on the words, Dave, we could like get it done in 6 months. But this is huge, all right? This whole thing is huge here when we have to, when we get, grab hold of the truth that what it means to be in him, all right? So I want to break this down because everything that follows tonight and all that we're going to unpack, it hinges on these two words, in him. All right, so back in Ephesus, what was going on is they kind of had a God for all kinds of different things. God of agriculture, God of moon, stars, gender, sexuality, all kinds of gods. This pantheon of gods that they would worship. And it happens in our culture today, too. We may not have those same kind of gods, but what happens is you have different religious backgrounds coming in. They might worship something different than what we know to be true out of what the Bible teaches. Or maybe it's like this truth and that truth and here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. Pick this, pick that, you know. And it's like, let me just smash something together and that will be my truth and I'm just going to live by that. We see that happen all the time. It's called syncretism. Where it's like little truth, smash it together and make something new out of it. And so we see that going on. So while we may not have the God, varied backgrounds and different gods that people are worshiping, and so what we're seeing Paul do right from the start here of the letter is by saying in him, he is reminding us of what we saw at the Winter Garden campus when people were getting baptized, hearing their stories. If you were at Beach Retreat and you got to see those baptisms, that it was all started with Jesus. It's his finished work that changed their life. It was rescue found in Jesus. And everything that follows these two words depends on this. These two words of in him, that if we are followers of Jesus, our reality. If we have faith in Jesus, then this is our current reality. And that means conversely that if you are here tonight and you aren't sure that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did not do, you don't not yet know that he did what he said he would do, you got some questions about that. If that's you tonight, first of all, I want to say super glad that you're here. This is a safe place for you to ask questions. You can talk to any of the leaders here. We'd be more than happy to answer any question you have. It is our privilege to walk with you on the journey to point you to Jesus. That is everything that we want to be. But here's the truth that you need to understand, that being in him, as I unpack all of this stuff, all of the blessings that come to follow, that hasn't happened for you yet. Okay, that's not your reality yet, but we're glad that you're here and keep coming. We want to help point you in the right direction. But if you do have faith in Jesus and you are today that you could say, yeah, I'm in him, all that we're about to unpack here is yours for the taking. All right, yours for the taking. So let's finish up with verse 7 here. It says, in him, we, those who are followers of Jesus, have redemption through his blood.
the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then right there in verse 7, what we see is this amazing theme, this mega theme that is present all throughout the book of Ephesians. And that mega theme is this idea of reconciliation, that we are reconciled in Christ to God. So there's a right relationship now between us and God, and we're reconciled with each other. And so reconciliation here that help us to grab hold of that reality, and that's the word redemption, and the second word is forgiveness. And so I just want to really quick unpack those. Each, like redemption, that's a series in and of itself. Forgiveness, that's a series in and of itself. But we just have time to start the conversation tonight, so I just want to briefly unpack the two things. So let's dive into redemption first. In the original language, that word redemption can also be translated ransom. It can also be translated ransom. And so what we see Paul doing so brilliantly here, the Spirit of God is unleashing this truth, and we see that painting this picture that we are held captive. So who are we held captive, or what are we held captive to? Well, that would be sin. And we see that sin is presiding over us, and it is a master, a captor that demands a very high price for us to be freed. Very, very high price. And what you see happen generation after generation, if you peel back the pages of history, over and over, what you see happen is we like to come up with all kinds of strategies and ideologies and philosophies that we can somehow just kind of lean into that, trying to behave our way out of captivity. It has happened in every generation. Like, what can I do to somehow get out from under this captor called sin? What do I need to engage in? Is there a religious tradition, some kind of ritual, something that I can do to somehow get out from under sin? You see it happen. Every generation has it. Not only that, but we also try to cheat death, right? Like, what can we do to kind of extend life out that somehow will help us to behave a little better, so somehow we'll kind of tilt the scale back and kind of earn a right relationship with God? We see it happen over and over and over, and there's a couple problems with that kind of thinking. Number one, the Bible, all right? The biblical narrative just doesn't support that. We cannot rescue ourselves. And not only that, but we cannot outpace who has come onto this planet. Like, everybody here is not making it out of here. Like, not out of here tonight. Like, you can go out the doors. Like, you're not like, where? What's going on? Like, not at that. Like, we're not making it off this planet alive. Everybody has an expiration date. Like, we've got that going on in our life. That's what is our reality. So we can't beat the odds, but yet we're constantly trying. So how do we get up from under all of that? That's the beauty of verse 7. Let's go back to the verses here, right? In him, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus shedding his innocent blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. None. It can't be done. We don't rescue ourselves. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, what we see happen is that he fully absorbs the wrath of God for punishment for sin. And then he conquers Satan, sin, death, hell. He has complete victory. That's what's going on here. And I want us to sit in this space for just a second, because I've been at this ministry gig for almost 30 years. And what I have seen happen over and over and over is that people can grab hold of what we covered last week, that if you go listen to the podcast, you will hear that it is God who initiates rescue. And then tonight, we clearly see that it is Jesus who secures that rescue through his ransom, of the ransom of his life. And yet so many of us can be in an environment like that, like we are in tonight, hear that Jesus, that God initiates it, Jesus secures it, and then we go back out into life and things get all jumbled up in our mind, and we get a little bit confused in our soul, and we start thinking that somehow we're going to add to it, that we have to do something to somehow earn favor with God, that in some way, shape, or form, we've got the Rubik's Cube of behavior modification that we've got to line up so everything looks right, and then that's going to set us in a right standing with God. That it's Jesus plus something, because it's just too easy. And it's like, there's got to be something that I can do. Is it Jesus plus ritual, Jesus plus tradition, Jesus plus all kinds of things like religious activity? No, let's go back. Let's go back to the word, just what we read. In him, we have redemption through his blood, not adding anything to that. The beauty of the gospel is that he sought you, he found you, he rescued you, he adopted you as a son or daughter, and now he has freed you completely to walk in him. In him, that's it, period. Nothing to add to the equation. Now, if that's not enough, there's more blessing that comes with that. Because when we look at reconciliation, reconciliation has to be talked, have their full effect, then the second entity here about reconciliation has to be talked about, which is our forgiveness, because that's the landing point, right? That's the landing point. We want to be kind of free and clear from all the junk, because when it comes to sin, here's the deal. We have to decide what we're going to do with it, don't we? What are we going to do with all that stuff? Because it's nagging there. It's kind of haunting us. Whether we admit it or not, we know all of the jacked up, messed up, crazy, and we all, it's just kind of compartmentalized over here, and we don't want anybody to know about it. And it's always there, and we know that. And it's just nagging at us. And so what do we do with that? Well, one thing I want us to surely grab hold of tonight is that should make all of us aware that none of us should ever walk out of a space like this with any sort of spiritual swagger, as if somehow we have our spiritual A game going, and that we would look down on anybody and go, can you imagine that she did that, or he did that, or they said or did? None of that. But that we are a people in need of a gracious Redeemer that we just sang about. That is our need. And that's why I always say this, there's Jesus and everybody else. Right? That's where it fits, right there. Jesus, he is high. He is exalted. He is holy. He is set apart. He is right. He is good. He is pure. He is excellent. He is praiseworthy. And then there's us. That's how it works. Right? So we don't really have any kind of puffing up like, hey, I got it going today. No, it's Jesus and the rest of us. That's where we stand today. But when it comes to our sin, it's there, it's nagging us, and we have to find a way to deal with it. And what we've done in humanity is we've come up with all kinds of coping mechanisms to somehow kind of compartmentalize it and try to make ourselves feel better, some cathartic ways that we kind of deal with our sin. Some people deny it. That wasn't me. I don't have that problem. Some people blame other people. Yeah, it wasn't my fault. Have you ever been there? Like, they did that, and then this happened, and surely I had to go this route. Like, what was I supposed to do? It's not my fault. Some people excuse it away, right? Well, it could have been a lot worse, and it probably could have. But does that make it okay? I don't know. You can answer that. Minimize it. It's really no big deal, especially in light of what they did, right? Kind of shift the blame a little bit. Some people try to hide it. I don't know what you're talking about. Some people punish themselves for it. And it's like, man, this is really hard, and I'm kind of going through some rough stuff, and it's a direct result of that. And so my suffering somehow will help God to see that I'm trying to pay him back. And here's what I found, whether I've been engaged in that kind of thinking or I've walked with other people who are engaging in that kind of thinking, here's what I have found. When we go down that road, when we're trying to figure out what to do with our sin, it is exhausting. And you want to know why? It takes a lot of effort and energy to try to buy your own ransom. It just does. And it's exhausting and it's fruitless. And that, again, takes us back to the beauty of what we have here in these verses. One of the holiest days in Israel's calendar was Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. And on this day, what would happen is the high priest would get a couple unblemished, just pristine goats. And the first goat was slaughtered and then was offered as a burnt offering. And then the second goat, the high priest would take his hands and put his hands on the head. This goat was called the scapegoat, where we get the word from. And so the scapegoat there, the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, symbolically transferring the sins of Israel onto that goat. And then they would take that goat out into the boonies, out into the sticks, and that goat would never be seen from or heard from again. And it's kind of symbolically separating us from our sin. Now, did that redeem the people? No. It was simply a symbolic act recognizing that rescue could only be found in God alone. And it was also a foretaste of what was to come in Jesus, that God would place all of the sin onto Jesus. And he would take that sin, and those who are in him that have faith in him, he would take that sin and he would take it as far away from them as could possibly be, never to be seen or heard from again. That's the reality. Check this out. In Isaiah chapter 43, 25, he blots out our sin and forgets it. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so we have to figure out what to do with our sin. And the only answer that we have to do anything with our sin is that we would simply give it to Jesus. And it's in him that we find forgiveness. And guys, that's not a coping mechanism. That's an answer. It is complete. It's not something that we do. It's something we receive. He forgives us. We are forgiven. And would you just sit in that for a minute? Because here's what happens. If we've been in church for like more than 2 months, we've heard that. We've read that. And maybe you could teach in Christ, you are totally forgiven. That is why when Jesus hung on the cross and with one of his last breaths, he said, "It is finished." He wasn't just saying, "I'm about to die, this is the end, goodbye." It is actually an accounting term where you have the sin debt, and that word that he uses is finished, it's paid in full. That's sin debt. Your sin debt as a follower of Jesus, there is not, you don't have anything to pay for. It is wiped clean, everything you've in him. And if that doesn't cause something to well up in you and want to just stand up and go, "Thank you, God, for freedom that is through Christ," then something's broken. All right, something's broken. I don't even know what to do with that. But it all comes as a result of being in him, in him. And check out where it comes from. It all comes from we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It all flows out of this massive grace gift. It's not something we do, it's something he offers. It's undeserved, but yet he gives it to us because he is unbelievably gracious. And when it comes to the grace, look at how he unloads it in our life. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, which is that for generations they thought, that salvation is for the Jews, but the mystery is that it is actually for the entire world. So he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Right? He lavished it upon us. When it comes to God giving us anything ever, he doesn't skimp on it. He's not stingy with it. He uses the word lavish. Now, has anybody used that word lately? Like, who uses the word lavish? Has that happened in your vocabulary? We have one. There's always one. That's awesome. That's a great word to use, like especially when you find out what it means, which we're about to unpack here. The word lavish is something that we don't use it often, but not only do we not use it often, we certainly don't see it happen often. It has not occurred to us of whatever, and I'm there with like a pineapple, and they say, yeah, you can go ahead and go on ahead of me. That's nice, but I wouldn't say that that's lavishing anything on anybody, right? That's not lavish. There have been times when somebody has really blessed us, whether it's family or friends, and that was super nice. It wasn't uncalled for necessarily, very generous, but I don't know that that would be considered lavish. It's only maybe a couple, three times in our life that we ever get to experience being lavished upon. Because when you look at the word lavish, it is an outpouring of the grace of God that is beyond anything we could ever use. Like, it is more than you could ever use. That's how lavish is used right here. And so we've never experienced generosity like that. I remember when I was a kid, I come from the generation where when you stayed home sick from school, there was only a few things on. There were only a few channels. Like, you had to, you know, pull the rabbit ears out, you know, and you're like, oh, look, we can watch The Price is Right. Like, did anybody, like, when you were sick, watch The Price is Right when you were a kid? Yeah. All right. So I remember as a kid watching The Price is Right, and I always thought it would be incredible to be on The Price is Right, actually make it through the, you know, the wheel thing, and actually get to the showcase showdown, right? And when somebody would get there and make the bid where they won both of them, oh, man, it was like, they won both of them. This is unbelievable. They just won both showcase showdowns. They got it all. You lucky dog. I remember thinking that. And as cool as that would be, do we realize right here that essentially what Paul has said is, you won more than the showcase showdown. You won everything. Everything that you could possibly be given, it's better than pulling in all that Bob Barker or Drew Carey or whoever was in The Price is Right when you stayed home sick. That is what is yours in Christ. That is what we have. Generosity like none other. He unleashes generosity, and it's always been part of the plan. Redemption, forgiveness, mercy, grace. And it was rescue in the most wise and insightful way through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's how it happened. It was always part of the plan. But why? Let's close it down in verse 10. As a unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The end game was always to ransom everything to be under Him. In Him and under Him. That's what Philippians 2 really brings about. If you go to Philippians 2, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You read at the first half of Revelation 21, we see this day coming where all things will be in Him and under Him in renewal. And that's where the second theme is. Part of these verses, and then we see renewal start to come into play. So those two things, reconciliation and renewal, are at play all throughout this book, and we'll get to unpack that. And so guys, if you are in Him, everything that God could have given you, He has given you. It's yours for the taking, not someday, somewhere, somehow, now. It is right here, right now, blessing, all right? He has given that to you. In 2 Peter, it says He has given us everything for life and godliness. We can experience His grace, His mercy, His love, His generosity, His patience, His kindness now. And here in the first 10 verses, what we see is that He accomplished this in the past. He is working it out right now in the present, and He will continue it on in the future. That's the reality for those of us who are in Him. We will get to see it all play out. And if you're here tonight and you're like, I don't know what that is, I would like to know. I'd like to talk to somebody about what does it mean to be in Him. I want to start a journey with Jesus. This sounds like a pretty good gig. I want to find out more about that. If that's your story, super glad you're here. Make sure you grab one of the leaders here before you leave tonight. Ask some questions. No questions out of bounds. Feel free to ask away. We would love to point you in the direction of Jesus so that you could experience the gift of redemption that only He offers. Only He offers that, and that's the gift that we're offering you tonight. And so what I want to do is we kind of close down tonight is I just want to read these verses in their entirety and just let the Word of God pour over you and just take this in. Check this out. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all. Jesus, we just stand in awe of you. All that you have done to redeem us, this and all of that was done with your great wisdom and insight. And you have invited broken people like us, people who are in awe of you, that you would take broken people like us, people who are in need, and welcome us in as sons and daughters. You would just help us to come alive to that reality. Help us to understand with spiritual eyes and spiritual minds the mind of Christ, that you would just awaken us to that reality. And out of that, that we would have just worship that just kind of cries out to you in a way that maybe we've never experienced before. Beyond our years of experience, beyond our education, beyond our understanding, that we would just come face to face with a God who loves, who invites us in to walk with him, to know him, to be transformed by him. Thank you for inviting us on that journey. And for those in here who are not yet convinced, I pray that you would open their eyes. Help them to see how good of you are. That's a work of your Spirit. So we depend on you to lead us down the path that we should go so that we can experience all that you have for us. For those who are not yet in him and for those of us who are. Thank you, Jesus. Seems such a small phrase to say, but it's all we've got. And so we just stand in a place of worship tonight. And so now, I pray that we would not be quick to think of what's coming next, how we can move on to the next thing, but we would just stand with other people who are rowing in your direction, who want what you want, and we would pour out worship. Maybe go back to the table in the back corner and take communion and remember that you have sacrificed much to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for a space like this that we could come, connect with you and be transformed, and not just for tonight, not even for this week or this month, but that you would change the trajectory of our life as we grab hold of the reality of being in him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.